This is The Faith Debate, a theological roundtable gabfest, a free-for-all forum with faith community leaders wrestling over the truth. In less than one half hour, learn more about what really matters than what most others learn in a week. The Faith Debate is on the World Wide Web at WFMD.com, keyword faith. Sponsored by Hilo Auto Sales and Tire Pros of Frederick. Are you ready for the clash of ideas? Are you ready for the sound of freedom? Let's get ready to rumble. In this corner, weighing in with a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, the Faith Debate Master of Ceremonies, Troy Skinner.
Can the Bible be trusted? How do we know the Bible is true? Is the Bible reliable? How do we get the Bible anyway? How should I interpret the Bible? These are the sorts of questions we will work to answer today on The Faith Debate with two ministers of God's Word who spend countless hours in God's Word every single week preparing sermons, preparing Sunday school lessons, preparing Bible studies, preparing to answer questions from knuckleheads like me. The guests this week are Peter Kemeny. He is pastor at Good News Presbyterian Church. Say hello, Peter.
Hi.
He just said hi. He didn't say hello or hello, Peter. We're going to work on our directions following after the show. And Kent Rambler is pastor at People's Baptist Church. You can say whatever you like.
Hello.
The funny line there would have been, whatever you like. But we had a cliffhanger sort of last week on the show where I kind of cut Kent off. This is the same panel 2 weeks in a row now. And he was just getting to the most important part of what he had to say, and I cut him off. And you're just going to have to live without knowing that. No, we're going to end up unpacking. It's going to come up. He was getting to the unvarnished truth. And so I'm going to use that as a segue because you would be claiming, based on what we heard on the show last week, both of you would be claiming that the unvarnished truth is found in the Bible.
That's correct.
Well, how do I know that that's true? How do I know that the truth is in the Bible and that that itself is a truth claim? So we're gonna start there. Oh, by the way, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. Hope you finished all your shopping, all the important stuff. Santa Mouse is going to plant a little, right?
My wife has, yes.
All the important Christmas traditions, right? Santa Mouse is going to hide a gift inside the tree, and then some fat guy's going to squeeze down the chimney and put stuff in stockings, and then the kids are going to greedily get up early and open up those toys and play with them for about 12 hours and then forget they ever had them.
Yeah. I don't like Santa getting all the credit.
These are the important things, right?
My wife and I went out and got these, and I'm not going to give him any credit.
And the snowman decorations and the snowflake decorations. This is what Christmas is all about. So let's Merry Christmas.
So we'd like to invite folks to our Christmas Eve service. It's at 5 o'clock. We're going to meet at the St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Figgeville. Kent, you all having a Christmas?
We
Eve
are.
Service?
We have a Christmas Eve candlelight service at 5 o'clock. Where at the end we'll turn all the lights off and have candles stand around and sing Silent Night. But the whole evening we'll be singing Christmas carols, reading the Christmas story, and it's a great time. Yeah. People's Baptist Church there at 5 o'clock.
Very good.
Will you sing Silent Night a cappella?
Yes.
That, I understand, is the way it was sung the very first time it was ever in a worship service. That's how I understand the story.
Yeah, I wasn't there. I'm not that old.
Well, I don't know if it's true. I'm not sure. I haven't studied it out, but I think that there was a problem with the organ.
I thought it was a guitar. I thought they sang it with a guitar.
Was it with a guitar? No, there's a problem with the organ.
Get the organ, so
and
we
so
need
they had. They were like, "Holy cow! We need a song that we can sing without the organ. What are we going to do?" And so they wrote "Silent Night" because it's a simple enough song to sing without the musical instrumentation.
Right. Yeah, Franz Gruber, I think.
And yep. So it was sung either a cappella or maybe accompanied
with
by a guitar.
I think, yeah.
Guitars?
They weren't electric back then.
Oh, okay. Anyway, the Bible.
Yeah, anyway, Troy.
Which talks about guitars. I don't know, does it?
No, it talks about stringed instruments.
I think we're digressing, Troy.
Yeah, okay. So the Bible, can it be trusted?
Can the Bible be trusted?
And you're going to say yes. I'm going to ask you, how do you know?
Yeah.
How do you know it can be trusted?
Yeah. Well, let's approach it. Let's take a two-pronged approach. First of all, we want to ask the question, what does the Bible say about itself? Of course, if I say the Bible teaches that it's the Word of God, people who don't believe the Bible aren't going to believe its testimony. But nonetheless, let's just start there and say that, yeah, the Bible does claim to be the Word of God. You look at the Old Testament, you find phrases spoken by the prophets such as, the Lord said, the Word of the Lord came, God spoke. That kind of language is used over 3,800 times in the Old Testament. You never, when you read the Old Testament prophets, you're never given the impression that they're writing their own insights or opinions. Rather, you find them constantly asserting, this is what the Lord says. And then you turn over to the New Testament. It speaks similarly. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, when Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, he's asserting with as much energy as he could that Scripture is the product of a specifically divine operation. There are other New Testament texts, 2 Peter 1:21. Peter writes, referring to the Old Testament, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, first of all, if you're not sure about whether the Bible is the Word of God, it's good to see what the Bible says about itself. Having looked at that, then you should consider, but what's the corroborating evidence that would underline that the Bible is the Word of God? And I think that's something that would be helpful for us to discuss on this in this program.
And that's an important point because some would accuse what you said at the very beginning of your answer there that, well, that's circular reasoning. But no one can escape circular reasoning. If we're going to say the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true, that seems like you're arguing in a circle. But if I'm going to say I don't believe the Bible because I don't believe the Bible, I'm being circular. So no one can escape some sense of circular reasoning. So then you get into the self-attesting.
Right, that's
the Bible
that's an
does,
important phrase.
And my own self-attesting, you know? So are you going to believe me that I'm accurate and right? Have I proven to be infallible? Well, yes, I have. Do I ever make mistakes? No, I don't. So
wait, does your wife know this?
That's why she married me.
Oh.
So the Bible, it makes claims about itself. Do those claims stand up under scrutiny? There are prophetic elements to the Bible? Did those things prove to happen? So that's what you're talking about. We want to get into what are the things that would help us to support the Bible's own case that it's making for itself.
Yeah. And so I would say, and I think believe Kent would say, and I want to give him an opportunity, the Bible is self-authenticating. That's what we want to want someone who's not a believer, who doesn't believe the Bible, who's not familiar with the Bible. What should that person do to resolve this in their own mind? What should they look at, Kent?
Well, it's interesting. This is a topic that's very dear to me. It's really the basis for my belief system. I remember as an eighth grade boy sitting in my aunt's living room in Colorado, and she asked me the question. She said, Kent, how do you know that you're right on this religion stuff and everybody else in the world is wrong? And it got real quiet in the living room. All of my relatives stopped talking, and they looked at me, waiting for my theological response. And as an eighth grader, I still remember the sweat trickling down my back. And I think I said something like, well, because I believe the Bible. And, of course, you know what their next question was. Well, how do you know the Bible is true? And I don't even really remember what I answered that day, but it did.
They were hosting the faith debate before there was a faith debate.
And they really planted that seed in my heart to say, I've got to be able to answer that question. And in fact, I even went on and wrote a curriculum on that very topic, how firm a foundation, and would go on and get advanced degrees in Bible because I knew I had to answer that question. How do I know the Bible is the Word of God? So hopefully we can share some of those.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that occurs to me as you were talking about it is if you're going to make your own claim of, well, I don't know the Bible's true, or I don't know that I can trust it, or I have come to a place where I know that I shouldn't trust the Bible, you're trusting in yourself to make that determination. At least when you're trusting in the Bible, you're trusting in something outside yourself.
Yes.
Right. So it's a little bit more open-minded, a little more generous in hearing what's going on around you if you're willing to give the Bible a fair hearing.
Yeah. I remember talking to a teenager one time, and he says, oh, I don't believe the Bible. I said, oh, well, what do you believe? He says, well, I believe that you can just, your mind kind of tells you what's going to happen, and then it just happens. And I said, well, what do you base that on? Well, he had no answer. It was based on himself. So I think that's a valid point.
Yeah, and oftentimes when people dismiss the Bible, they'll say it's just a human document. Most people really haven't taken a close look at it. And so I do encourage people who don't believe the Bible, I encourage them to read the Bible. I encourage them to come to church, to ask questions. I teach through the Bible. Kent teaches through the Bible at his church. And I say, you know, just come for 3 months or for 6 months and immerse yourself in it. And then see if your position has changed on it. Because the Bible is intelligible. It's not some mysterious book that can't be figured out. If you keep studying it, you keep reading it, you come to understand the main contours of Scripture. And it knows you better than you know yourself. That's something you discover. I just finished preaching through Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the striking traits of the Sermon on the Mount is that at every turn, Jesus has my number. How is that? This guy lived 2,000 years ago in Palestine. Here we are in Frederick, Maryland. Everything he says is relevant to how I interact with other people. He knows my heart. He knows my mixed motives. And where did this man come from? Troy?
Oh, you want me to give you the answer?
He
came from heaven. Yeah. This is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. We're online at WFMD.com. You can find us either by hitting the drop-down menu of the shows that are on air. You can go to the keyword search field and put in the word faith. That'll take you to the Faith Debate page. On the panel this week, Kent Rambler, who is the pastor at People's Baptist Church in Frederick, and Peter Kemeny is pastor at Good News Presbyterian Church. His is the voice you just heard most recently before I jumped in. There's a story of a guy who worked as the, I think, the investigative journalist covering the crime beat and the judicial thing for the Chicago Tribune back in like the—
Yeah, Lee Strobel.
Yeah. And Lee was not a Christian. In fact, he was argumentative about it, and he married the woman of his dreams who was also not a Christian, and he was glad about that. And they had a deal. They would stick together through thick and thin till death do they part until one of them would become a Christian. Then all bets were off, and she had the nerve to become a Christian. And he was mad. And then she, I don't know if it was her idea, I think it was her idea, said, you know, if you're so sure that you're right and I'm wrong, why don't you put your investigative journalist skills to use and prove that I'm wrong? And so he set about proving that Jesus didn't really exist, that the Bible is wrong. And it took him several years of research and interviewing different people and that sort of thing. And through the process, he begrudgingly at first and then eventually, you know, melted under the call that God had on his life. And he has become one of the most influential apologists. That's a big word for you. We'll define that in a minute. In the Christian church over the last, you know, 30 years, he's written The Case for Christ, The Case for a Creator, a lot of case books, The Case for Easter, The Case for Christmas, mm-hmm. Things like that. And so the kinds of things that Lee Strobel would have discovered during that 2 or 3 years that ended up persuading him the Bible was true, what are some of those things that he might have run into, do you think?
And by the way, he's not a unique case either. I'm reading right now David Limbaugh. That's Rush Limbaugh's brother. His book, Jesus on Trial, a lawyer affirms the truth of the gospel. And he's got 4 chapters in that book on the amazing Bible, its unity, its prophecy, its reliability, its internal evidence, and its external evidence for that case. And that was enough, the amazing Bible was enough to convince him of the truth. But I think what we're getting at right now is some of those external evidences, the power of the Bible to change a person's life. And as I began this journey of trying to determine, is this really God's word? Is this really true? One of the strongest testimonies to me was the fulfillment of prophecy. And one that really jumps out at me is if you read through the book of Daniel, you come to, for instance, Daniel chapter 8, and he's talking about prophetic events hundreds of years before they ever occurred. And he's talking about the king, this king from the north coming down to this king of the south, and talking about the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. And all of these things read like a newspaper, and yet these events happened hundreds of years later after he had said these things. And people have tried to discount it by saying, well, somebody probably wrote it long after Daniel lived and then stuck Daniel's name on and tried to say it was prophecy. And yet we begin to find through the Dead Sea Scrolls that actually Daniel's book probably was written. In fact, there's an interest was written hundreds of years before those events took place. Mm-hmm. There was an interesting case even with, if you ever have read the book of Daniel, you'll remember that when Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, saw the handwriting on the wall, he couldn't interpret it, and he's looking for somebody that'll interpret it, and they bring Daniel, because he apparently has this connection with God, and they said, well, he'll probably be able to tell you. And Belshazzar says, okay, if you can tell me what that says, I'll make you the third highest in the kingdom. And that's odd. You would think he'd maybe be the second highest, perhaps, but the third highest. And that's very significant because even just a few short years after the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek historian Herodotus was saying that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon, not Belshazzar. And so for years, people who don't believe the Bible really is God's word, we'll call them liberals, liberal theologians, they would say, well, the Bible was wrong, it got it off, you know, it's just a story. And yet we found through archaeological evidence that Nabonidus was the king, but he had to go off and shore up his defenses in the southern part of the kingdom, and he didn't want to be gone too long. So he put his son, Belshazzar, on the throne in his absence, making then Daniel the third highest in the kingdom. And this is information that was lost to human history within just 50 years of the fall of Babylon. And so the book of Daniel was written when it was said to have been written, about the 6th century B.C., telling events that were going to be taking place hundreds of years later. Then you have all those prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. You've got prophecies in Isaiah.
Isaiah 53, just Isaiah a fascinating prophecy.
And now with the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know that Isaiah was, they had copies of Isaiah predating the time of Christ. And so you cannot say that, well, you have a couple of choices here. You could say all these guys were just really lucky guessers. Like the prophet Isaiah guessed that Cyrus would be the king of Persia and would allow the Israelites back into their land. They haven't even gone into captivity yet when he's writing, but that'd be like me guessing who the president of the United States is 200 years from now by name. And so all of these very specific, very detailed prophecies, either a guy was really lucky guessing or they made it up long after the fact and tried to pass it off as prophecy, but we know that is wrong from historical perspective, or God, who knows everything, told these men and they wrote it. As I began to look at the prophecies, those to me were very strong evidences that this book is not just a human book.
Right.
So the accuracy of the prophecies, Peter, you talked about how, you know, it knows you. It knows your heart, knows you better than you.
Yeah. Right?
How is that possible?
Yeah.
Touching on the archaeology. And a lot of people use archaeology and things that we think we know and try to attack the Bible with it. And but if you give it enough time, pretty much every time, the Bible is proven to be right. You know, so if there seems to be an inconsistency with what we think we know about the ancient world, wait 50 years. There'll be a new archaeological dig. Oh, yeah, that city is where the Bible said it would be. Who knew? You know,
yeah.
And so
in fact, some of the greatest archaeologists found their cities or found their things by reading the Bible. Nelson Gleck is an example of that. And he had read the Bible that there was a city of Ur-Nahash, which means city of copper. And in Deuteronomy, it talks about Palestine being a land of out of whose hills you can dig copper, and they didn't think there was any copper there. And then finally he found the copper slag heaps of Solomon's mines. Come to find out the Bible was right all along.
And then on top of that, you have 66 books written by dozens of different authors over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet it's a unified message. They're all in concert with one another. All the number of manuscripts that are out there. I mean, what else? What other?
Yeah, well, what you just said, Troy, you talked about the Bible, 66 books written by 40 different authors on three different, in three different languages over a span of 1,500 years, and yet it speaks with one voice. And I think that, to me, is the most compelling attribute of Scripture that speaks of its divine origin. And you can look at, you could start in Genesis, and you could read all the way through the Bible to Revelation, and you discover that it is one unfolding story of God's plan of salvation for humanity. And then you can take many, 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 many minor issues, and you see that what the Bible says in various places about those issues is in concert. How can this be unless God is the one who inspired the authors of Scripture.
And think about how many times you have said something and then later on in life contradicted yourself directly. You, just one individual, much less, you know, 40-something individuals over all these years.
Right. And it seems to evidence knowledge that was beyond the normal human understanding, like even areas of biology. You go back to the time of Moses, 1500 B.C., and the Bible says in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It understood that blood was absolutely critical, and here we are bleeding people and 1700s in America, and George Washington dies because of that, or even medicine. When Dr. James Simpson, that Scottish doctor, developed chloroform, and he saw that people were dying in surgeries because they were under so much pain. If we could just put them out of their misery, put them to sleep or something, and he read that passage in Genesis where God put Adam into a deep sleep and then removed a rib, and that gave him the inspiration to develop something that would put men out. And so you find Job talking about God hanging the earth on nothing, and all of these things that really go way beyond even the human thinking of the day. It was a creator talking.
Yeah, we're going to have to kind of draw to a close, and so we're not going to have time to get into this, but one of the concerns that some people will have with the Bible is, okay, I want to believe the Bible is true, but how do I know the Bible that we have is the true Bible?
Mm, right. Yes.
And I hinted at that with the, you know, part of it is the manuscript evidence. If you count fragments and citations and whole chapters and books of the Bible that, you know, and there are thousands of ancient pieces of the Bible, and you can knit together the Bible we have today from those manuscripts and have basically absolute assurance that the Bible we have today is the Bible as it was written, even though we don't have the originals decomposed long ago, I'm sure.
Yeah.
So, and not only is it thousands, sure, that's probably common. It's so uncommon. There are more fragments and sections and citations of the Bible from, you know, thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, than any other book by miles. So, you know, more reason to have some confidence. Yeah. We have to wrap this up. You're putting up your hand. You have more to say. Well, we'll pick this up next week.
Okay.
All right. Kent Rambler, thank you. Pastor of People's Baptist Church, Peter Kemeny, pastor of Good News Presbyterian Church. Thanks to our sponsors, Hi-Lo Auto Sales and Tire Pros of Frederick. We're online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. Till next week, God bless and Merry Christmas.